justify, rationalize, and support. Anybody wondering where I'm going today? Well, you'll know by the time I'm done. So as believers, that is one who has come to trust in the word of Adonai and thus have accepted and embraced the actions of Yeshua that have made a way for being able to draw near to Adonai. When we accept and embrace such a belief, our life is forever changed, or at least it should be. Sometimes it doesn't change for people. They're just sort of bringing it in alongside, and it's like, okay, but is there really a transformation that occurs? Are they able to do the same things that they've always done? Or sometimes do you have to, in essence, clean house and get rid of certain things? Revealed to us is a whole new world that exists within the world we once knew exclusively. And yet we are to function in this world, yet must be transformed as well. So what does this all mean? When introduced to the world, that is the kingdom of Adonai, we are to remain in this world, but we are not to be consumed or conformed by this world. As Yeshua was praying in the garden, he uttered these words about us. In John chapter 17, starting in verse 15, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. For some of us wonder, why not? But to protect us from the evil one. They do not belong to the world. If we don't belong to it, why are we here? Just as I do not belong to the world. Set them apart for holiness by means of the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So basically, as Yeshua does, we are to do also. He went into the world. He conveyed the truth of God and God's plan of salvation, God's redemptive power. And ultimately, we are to follow in his footsteps, so to speak. So Yeshua is praying for us as we remain in the world and yet are not consumed by or conformed to the world and thus its ways. This is the very dynamic of what being set apart is. Holiness represents being distinct in this manner, but not common. Common is following the ways of the world, while holiness is following the ways of Adonai as revealed through his word and expressed through the words of Yeshua. One does not contradict the other, as many have been taught. Yet one is to corroborate, that is to affirm the other. Thus, when Yeshua was confronted by the Pharisees regarding his healing of a man possessed by a demon, they believed the source of his power to expel the demon was of the adversary, which led to the following from Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 22. Then some of the people brought him a man controlled by demons, who was blind and mute, and Yeshua healed him so that he could both speak and see. The crowds were astounded and asked, this couldn't be the son of David, could it? In other words, they're asking, is this the Messiah? Because in Isaiah, it talks about the healing of the blind, the deaf, and the dumb. But when the Pharisees heard of it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, that this man drives out demons. However, knowing what they were thinking, Yeshua said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not survive. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. So how can his kingdom survive? Besides, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? That's sort of getting in their face a little bit. Okay, well, what source or what authority are you using? So they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Amen. Or again, how can someone break into a strong man's house and make off with his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? After that, he can ransack his house. Those who are not with me are against me, and those who do not gather with me are scattering. Because of this, I tell you that people will be forgiven any sin and blasphemy, but blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, will not be forgiven. The very power by which Yeshua was functioning in was through the Ruach HaKodesh. So they weren't speaking against Yeshua, but they were speaking about the power that cast out the demon. Hence, this pivot to the blaspheming of God and His Spirit, basically. One can say something against the Son of Man and be forgiven, but whoever keeps on speaking against the Ruach HaKodesh will never be forgiven, neither in the Olam Hazah nor the Olam Haba, either in this world or the world to come. Thus, we as believers are not required to justify or rationalize what we believe, but to support what we believe. We are to support it by what has been revealed to us. For Shaul conveys, referencing Psalm 94 in 1 Corinthians 3, "Let no one fool himself. If someone among you thinks he is wise by the world standards, let him become foolish so that he may become really wise. For the wisdom of this world is nonsense as far as God is concerned. Inasmuch as the Tanakh says," and this is the verse from Psalm 94, "he traps the wise in their own cleverness." And again, Adonai knows that the thoughts of the wise are worthless. "So let no one boast about human beings, for all things are yours. Whether Shaul or Apollos or Kepha or the world of life or death, or the present or the future, they all belong to you. And you belong to Messiah, and Messiah belongs to God." What is this but a chain of ownership? So what's he doing? He's connecting the dots. Consider Adonai's revelation through the psalmist pertaining to the foolish actions of those who are of the world. And this is from Psalm 7, starting in verse 11. "God is a righteous judge, a God whose anger is present every day. If a person will not repent, he sharpens his sword. He has bent his bow, made it ready. He has also prepared for him weapons of death, his arrows which he has made into burning shafts. Look how the wicked is pregnant with evil. He conceives trouble and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digs it deep, and falls into the hole he made. His mischief will return onto his own head. His violence will recoil onto his own skull." And then the psalmist concludes, "I thank Adonai for his righteousness and sing praises to the name of Adonai." So basically, what do the wise do? They're digging their own hole, so to speak. Digging their own grave, I believe, is the term. They have gone about their own way, that is the way of this world, and yet are digging their own graves as they pursue this very path that leads to destruction. This very path that is contrary to the word of Adonai and thus the teachings of Yeshua. Yet what happens? So let me share with you my experience both as a believer and prior to becoming a believer, and what I have concluded. So let's start. Technically, people can always be grouped into two categories: Jew and Gentile, male and female, married and single, free and slave, and believer and non-believer, to name a few. Yet, let's look at the last example, because it too can be broken down into two categories, that of believer and non-believer, specifically the non-believer. They can be broken down into two categories: atheist, agnostic. So those who do not embrace and therefore do not follow Yeshua are either atheist or agnostic. Now, keeping in mind there are other religions and so on and so forth, but I'm focusing on one aspect. As I share this with you, I'm not aware of any further categories, but considering the emphasis on non-binary these days, that is more than two options. Consider this. Computer code is binary, comprising a combination of zeros and ones in a grouping known as resolution. So when you hear of something being of 16-bit resolution, it is a combination of 16 zeros and ones offering 256 different possibilities or combinations. Your phones that you are always on and that you hold have a nice graphical user interface, yet underneath all of that ease and use of functionality are zeros and ones. We have seen the same thing occur in Massachusetts, whereby there is no longer a binary option on a driver's license. I do believe this has not reached the non-believers of the world. Just as with the examples I had provided, there is a distinct difference between being atheist and being agnostic. And yes, I will define both of them for you. An atheist is a person who disbelieves or lacks belief in the existence of God or gods. We'll use the example of God specifically. While an agnostic is a person who believes that nothing is known or can be known of the existence or nature of God, or of anything beyond material phenomena, a person who claims neither faith nor disbelief in God. An atheist's position towards God is rather defined, while one who identifies as agnostic is not certain. Thus, the manner by which each embraces their positions differ as well. In my experience, I have found atheists tend to justify their position. And when I say justify, I mean to show or prove to be right, or in some cases to be reasonable. They have to prove that they're right, that they don't believe in God or that God doesn't exist. They have come to the conclusion, however, that may have been that God does not exist, and thus justify their position based on those means. Whether it be the Big Bang, Darwin, whatever it may be that they have used to form their position, they are now set to justify it regardless of any other information. The Bible can't be the word of God because God doesn't exist. They have established their own dogma. What's dogma? Dogma is a principle or set of principles laid down by an authority as incontrovertibly true, establishing their own authorities. So basically, they're establishing their own authority to convey that God does not exist based on those authorities. Like I used examples of the Big Bang Theory or Darwin's theory of evolution. Both of them are still theories, by the way, yet have not technically been disproven, which is the benchmark in science. You're not out to prove a theory, but you're out to disprove a theory. In other words, you're trying to disprove a negative, so to speak, and that's not something that you can actually do. While one who is agnostic has claimed neither faith nor disbelief in God, This position I can relate to, in that I am a former agnostic. This might be another version of AA. Agnostics Anonymous. That is, I am a former fence sitter. I neither had faith in God, yet was not ready to declare his non-existence either. I had a sense of pride in that I didn't pray at all, nor relied on it when I was sick, but had faith in my doctors, the medication, and the power of the human body to heal. Sounds very humanist to me, doesn't it? At one point, I think I might have been. Yet I did not embrace the Creator, the giver of life, during my time with cancer. And this goes back 1990, 31 years now. It's a lifetime ago. While at another time in 1998, I was struggling and actually reached out to God, with my first words being, God, if you are real. Followed by what I believe the agnostic tactic of rationalization was. Rationalize means to attempt to explain one's own behavior or attitude with logical, plausible reasons, even if these are not true or appropriate. I was rationalizing myself to God, hoping that he would hear me, not knowing what he was requiring of me or would require of me. So I've been down the rationalizing road. And that road ultimately led me to the path of Yeshua, the narrow gate 2 years later. He heard me, but did not answer me when I wanted him or as I expected him to. Yet he did answer in the manner that cast all doubt aside. Thus I got off my fence, just as Zacchaeus got down from his tree. And for those of you who aren't familiar with Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus, it's found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. Yeshua entered Jericho and was passing through when a man named Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus appeared, who was a chief tax collector and a wealthy man. He was trying to see who Yeshua was, but being short, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed a fig tree in order to see him, for Yeshua was about to pass that way. When he came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, because I have to stay at your house today. He climbed down as fast as he could and welcomed Yeshua joyfully. Those very words Yeshua spoke to Zacchaeus are words that have been spoken to each one of us when we start to pursue Yeshua. Zacchaeus was curious, as I was. With the help of a certain woman feeding into a certain curiosity, once I got past rationalizing my beliefs, it wouldn't be much after that that I too welcomed Yeshua joyfully. He actually came into my house, so to speak. And thus, here we are today. As we as believers should support our position, for there is no need to justify it, because the word of Adonai has done that for us. He has laid out everything for us, establishing a foundation and thus a lifestyle that was made known to Israel, and then through Yeshua would go forth to all the world. For from the passage of Matthew, where Yeshua was healing a man with a demon, conveyed, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon us. It is through this statement that Yeshua, and thus his teachings, are intended to prepare us for the kingdom. For he concludes In Matthew 28, Yeshua came and talked with them. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make people from all nations into Talmidim, immersing them in the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age." He's prepared us for the Great Commission. He's prepared us for the kingdom that requires the Great Commission to bring people in. So there is no need to rationalize our belief, because Yeshua had addressed this perspective as well. One of Yeshua's Talmidim, who happens to be his brother, starts here by diffusing the rationale as to requiring more information pertaining to God's existence. Yaakov, or James chapter 2, starting in verse 18. "But someone will say that you have faith and I have actions. Show me this faith of yours without actions, and I will show you my faith by my actions." You believe that God is one? Good for you, he says, or writes. The demons believe it too. The thought makes them shudder in fear. "But foolish fellow, do you want to be shown that such faith apart from actions is barren?" So what's Yaakov doing here? He's in essence saying, even the demons believe in God. Yet atheists don't, and agnostics are not sure. Thus, this reality leads us to Yeshua's establishment of his authority. And these are excerpts from John chapter 14. "Don't let yourselves be disturbed. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Yeshua said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" And then John 14, 11 and 12, "Trust me that I am united with the Father and you, Father, united with me. But if you can't, then trust because of the works themselves. Yes, indeed, I tell you that whoever trusts in me will also do the works I do. Indeed, he will do greater ones because I am going to the Father." There's a saying, and I shared it earlier, that you can't prove a negative. Thus, the negative here is proving that God doesn't exist. There's too much evidence that speaks to his existence, as Shaul conveys in Romans chapter 1, "For ever since the creation of the universe, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen because they can be understood from what he has made. Therefore, they have no excuse, because although they know who God is, they do not glorify him as God or thank him. On the contrary, they have become futile in their thinking, and their undiscerning hearts have become darkened. Claiming to be wise, they have become fools. In fact, they have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for mere images, like a mortal human being, or like birds, animals, or reptiles." Yet the fallacy within the atheist position is you first have to acknowledge God in order to acknowledge he doesn't exist. So consider Psalm 119, verses 113 through 120. "I hate double-minded people, but I love your Torah. You are my hiding place and shield. I put my hope in your word. Leave me alone, you evildoers, so that I can keep my God's mitzvot. Uphold me as you promised, and I will live. Don't disappoint me in my hope. Support me, and I will be saved, always putting my attention on your laws. You reject all who stray from your laws, for what they deceive themselves with is false. You discard the wicked of the earth like slag. This is why I love your instruction. My body trembles for fear of you. Your rulings make me afraid. So this source, Yeshua conveys an interesting aspect in John 15 about being the vine. He identifies himself as the real vine. He says, I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch which is part of me but fails to bear fruit, he cuts off. For every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Right now, because of the word which I have spoken to you, you are pruned. Stay united with me, and I will with you. For just as the branch cannot put forth fruit by itself apart from the vine, so you can't bear fruit apart from me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who stay united with me and I with them are the ones who bear much fruit, because apart from me you can't do a thing. Unless a person remains united with me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire where they are burned up. If you remain united with me and my words with you, then ask whatever you want and it will happen for you. I talked about that earlier. This is how my Father is glorified, in your bearing much fruit. This is how you will prove to be my Talmidim. Just as my Father has loved me, I too have loved you. So stay in my love. If you keep my commands, you will stay in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and stay in his love. So we are attached to the vine, which is Yeshua, and to the olive tree, which is Israel. Both are true, and thus consider this. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and have become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree, then don't boast as if you were better than the branches. However, if you do boast, remember that you are not supporting the root. The root is supporting you. Just as the vine, just as branches of the vine being associated with Yeshua and us, the root is where the nourishment comes from. And where does that nourishment come from but the Word of God? We are supported by the root and thus are fueled to support our position, because our position, our belief, is fully supported by that which is the only and absolute truth. All other truths will be debunked. Maybe not now, maybe not tomorrow, but every aspect that is identified as truth other than that of Adonai's will be debunked. Consider these. Psalm 119, verse 150. The pursuers of carnality are getting close. They are distancing themselves from your Torah. And verse 155, salvation is far away from the wicked because they don't seek your laws. While in contrast, in verse 165, those who love your Torah have great peace. Nothing makes them stumble. So as I conclude here, I've been sharing with you excerpts of Psalm 119, seeing as that's been our reading for the last 3 weeks. Hopefully you're gleaning things from this, because there is so much in these verses. That let me close with 129 through 136. Your instruction is a wonder. This is why I follow it. Your words are a doorway that lets in light, giving understanding to the thoughtless. My mouth is wide open, as I pant with longing for your mitzvot. Turn to me and show me your favor in keeping with your judgment for those who love your name. Guide my footsteps by your word. Don't let any kind of sin rule me. Redeem me from human oppression, and I will observe your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant and teach me your laws. Rivers of tears flow down from my eyes because they don't observe your Torah. Here we have the confession of the psalmist, basically hungering, thirsting, gasping for the word of God. Yet tears for those who don't even understand it, let alone recognize it, let alone embrace it. So we as believers, we do not need to justify our position because Adonai has already done that. He's declared or made righteous, that is us, in the sight of God. Righteous in that we are doing the right thing, hopefully to the best of our ability, based on what God's word says, and that we have been set apart. Our responsibility as believers is to support our position, for we are supported by the root. What do I mean? We don't have to justify what we believe, but we have to be able to transmit what we believe. So our belief is supported by the very word of God. There's nothing else we have to do to justify or rationalize the position, but just believe. And then, as Yaakov claims, provide some action. Have you ever had fruit where there was nothing there? Basically, Yeshua is conveying a tangible example of bearing fruit. Keeping in mind, you're not going to see plums coming out of your arms or anything. But the fruit is based on your deeds, on your actions, on your lifestyle, and how you bring forth God's word. There is no other means than through the revelation of his word, under the authority of his Son, and by the power of his Ruach, that we know with absolute certainty that Adonai is God. So, you've been equipped. You're being equipped. You have the tools for being able to share these things. You have the power of the Spirit to guide you in your words. You have his word to help, to guide you in any circumstance or situation. You have the discernment that's been given you through the wisdom of his word, through the power of his Spirit. This is who we are as believers. This is who we're supposed to be as believers. It says that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, but basically of the power that it offers. And this also is in Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the good news, since it is God's powerful means of bringing salvation to everyone who keeps on trusting, to the Jew especially, but equally to the Gentile. For in it is revealed how God makes people righteous in his sight. And from beginning to end, it is through trust, as the Tanakh puts it, but the person who is righteous will live his life by trust. So you're not doing it for any other reason than you're basically trusting in a God you've never seen before, you've never felt or touched. But trust me when I say he has touched you. Amen. His word has touched you. His presence has touched you. His spirit has resided in you to the point where the reality, you may not be able to tactilely feel God, but the spirit that resides in you affirms the presence of God with you. So if everybody will please rise.